Let's talk about contending for your faith. You know, the book of Jude is one of the shortest whole books in the whole Bible, 25 verses. It's very short. It was written around 30 years after the death of Jesus, and a lot has changed. You remember the early church? It was so joyous. It was so full of life. You know, they'd go house to house to house. I think about Peter being in prison and comes knocking on the door, and they were surprised that he, you know, the Lord was doing a lot in the early church. But a lot has changed in those 30 years. You know, Christianity is spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. You think about the Middle East, parts of Africa, parts of Asia, Western civilization, you might say. But everything is changing in that culture of the day. Persecution early on was just Jewish toward the Christians. That was all early persecution. Now it's Rome against the Christian. Nero. You guys know, kind of an interesting little side note, I didn't even put it in my notes, that the aristocrats of the Roman Empire, and this explains how crazy Nero was, they ate on lead plates all their lives. You talk about, you know, it's not like the peeling the lead paint from the windowsills that we talk about today. They ate from lead plates all their lives, from the little kids. So you want to know reasons for the crazy emperors, that's probably one of them. So what's going on now, though? False prophets, phony disciples begin to show up in the church. And they have worked their way into the church. We're going to see in a minute, they say they kind of snuck into the church. So everything's changing. The book of Jude is an exhortation to the church, to the true Christian, to be vigilant in their walks, and then to build up yourself in the faith of God. That's what this whole chapter or this book is about. Very short book, very pointed, and sometimes being brief becomes more powerful than a lot of words. So this particular one, it really has encouraged me quite a bit. We're going to talk about contending for your faith. We're going to talk about false prophets in here. And we're going to talk about, I put a little title, But You, because he says that in there. But you, all the other stuff going on, persecution, false prophets, a lot of stuff in the church, but you. He says that, and I think it's important to focus in on that particular thing. So contending for the faith, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother to James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. You know, there's six individuals named Jude in the New Testament. The long version is Judas. Judas or Jude, same thing. This particular Jude we're discussing today is mentioned both in Matthew 13. It's mentioned in Mark 6. He's the half-brother of Jesus. Obviously, the incarnation with Jesus into the human race. He's not a full brother. He's a full brother of James. Mary and Joseph had other children. But like James, Jude did not believe in Jesus until the resurrection. Can you imagine? Just an interesting note that both James and Jude and the other brothers and sisters, they did not believe in Jesus. Even Mary questioned that. But it was a very good indication of kind of a normal childhood that Jesus grew up in the household with them. So it would have been, think about this. What if you knew he was God? What if you knew that he was your personal creator growing up in that household for 33 years or whatever? Can you imagine that? I mean, knowing that, and that still always amazes me to think about, that he was human, yet he was my creator, and he was God. So Jude does not use his reputation as the brother of Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, Jude, he says the brother of James. He doesn't use his reputation. He could have used that, but he just says a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And like James, his brother, you see the family resemblance in being a straight shooter. I can't think of a book in the New Testament that is the most straight shooting is the book of James. It's kind of pointed, kind of rough, right to the point. Jude is the same way. He's the same way. James never held back any of the words in his teaching, and Jude even more so. We see the next section, his contempt for false prophets, his contempt for false prophets or false brethren. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to those that are called. It's not a specific church or a specific person, but a general to the called, which we are. We are called. To those that are called. He says, to those that are called and that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. So generically, he's writing to the true Christian. This morning, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to us this morning as we read these, the print off of the Bible. He's speaking to us. He says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints. So it's interesting, that is our title today, contending for the faith. I took it right out of James, or Jude, verse 3. So he's encouraging generally, but then he says, you know, but I have this on my mind, the contending for the faith, or to fight for the faith. That's what he's saying here, to fight. The root word of this contend is to struggle or fight for the prize. You know, we say contend for the faith, but contending for the faith is really the whole heart of the epistle. Despite all that's we're gonna see in here, we're gonna see false teachers, we're gonna see evil angels, we're gonna see the children of Israel, we're gonna see, you know, the history of Sodom and Gomorrah, all these different things. We need to contend for the faith. And it's the heart. So standing firm in the face of mounting departure and apostasy. That's what these guys saw. You know, we just went through the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you think about how it probably grieved, you know, John saw the early church. He saw that, what, on fire for everything. Everybody on fire, everybody helping each other, you know, everybody contributing to people that have needs, all of those different things. But can you imagine, now John was much older than Jude, can you imagine just seeing everything begin to chip away, the devil beginning to get a firm foothold in the church itself? So the word contend actually comes from an athletic term. It means to wrestle. That's what it means, to wrestle or to agonize, that one would go for the prize. Not second prize, but first prize. That's what he's speaking about. For the Christian to, you know, when you look at the Christian, the struggle is continuous. It's never stopping. It doesn't stop. You might get a brief joy from the Lord and a brief day where you're not thinking about those things. But sure enough, it's going to come back on you and you're going to struggle in that Christian struggle. So what he's saying, you got to keep fighting. You can't let your guard down. The battle never stops. And we should never take off the armor or think that the war is over. So important to understand that you can't glide. You can't glide. He speaks about never letting down your guard. Let me just say this. First, we contend for the faith because it's a great great value. The faith is a great, great value. Everything that is valuable is something that needs to be protected. And we have this at our house. We have a lockbox in our closet. And we keep all our valuable documents in there, birth certificates for the, all these different things. Little cash here and there, you know, little things like that. We keep it in there and we lock it up. It's guarded that way. It's guarded. Now you guys know where it's at, though. Oh, no, man. Yeah. Don't worry. Not much money in there. So, you know, it protects. We need to protect it. It's valuable in our family in the practical sense. The things that God has given us, such as faith and our salvation, has to be protected. It has to be protected. So we contend for the faith. We contend for the faith in our practical ministries and gifts that God has given to us. We protect those things that God has given us, our talents, the things that we're doing for the ministry, the things that we're doing for each other. We contend for the faith in our relationship with the Lord. And here's a really big thing that I think that Jude wants to get across to us. We contend for the faith in our relationship with the Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to keep us fresh, to keep us fresh. That is so important to me, and it's something I've been struggling with lately. Lord, I need to be fresh. I need to love you, and I need to just have this fellowship with you. Isn't it nice to have that desire to keep fresh? That's something that's not in me, man. That's the Holy Spirit driving me. You need to stay fresh. So Jude mentions that it was delivered to us once and for all. Though we have it, it needs to be constantly guarded and refreshed over and over again. Valuable things must be guarded. That's what he's saying. We need to contend for the faith. We need to guard that. I think about my children when they were young and how often we guarded and protected them and nurtured them as they grew up. The faith that was delivered to us once and for all cannot be left to be stagnant. It cannot be left to be stagnant. It must be nurtured. It must be protected. It must be guarded. Hosea chapter 10 helps us with this. And I think it's a verse that I've refreshed in my life over and over again. Hosea 10, 12, it says, "Sow to yourself for righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." In my days in the Shiloh ministry, the Calvary Chapel ministries, this was put into a song. It was put into a song. Break up your fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground. And I love that term. I love that term because I understand it's a farming term, obviously. Land that's been sitting tends to get hard, it gets settled. And you see the farmers out there in the fall, you know, after the harvest, they're beginning to break up that ground that's been growing the crop, the corn, the soybeans, or whatever. And for preparations for what? For the next planting. It break up that fallow ground. And then you see them in the springtime again breaking up the ground because the winter has settled that also. So it's a constant thing to break up that fallow ground. So contending for the faith is to keep ourselves fresh in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It appears that Jude begins to write this general letter, but something prompts him to focus specifically on the fight for the faith. He wants to encourage him generally, but here's what I'm targeting. You contending for the faith, keeping yourself fresh. Now, what was the urgency Jude had in mind? He kind of sidetracked a little bit. He says, "I want to encourage you in your common salvation." What was the urgency Jude had on his mind that diverted him to that contending for the faith? If you look at verse 4, it gives us our answer. "Certain men have crept in unnoticed." I like that. Unnoticed. That's that deception that Satan does for the church, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and that our Lord Jesus Christ. So, like I said, I think this book was written, best guess, best commentators, about 60 AD. By this time, many false prophets have gained access to the church. You know, I always say that, you know, Satan could not beat the early church. So what he did is he joined the church. He joined the church. You know, our recent 1 John, 2 John, 3 John study was saturated with the teaching of the last day deception, or this deception that would happen. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, they were on the Mount of Olives, and this Olivet discourse, they call it, in the commentators, he told them the temple would be destroyed. That's Matthew 24. And he says this, when they ask him very specific questions, he starts off very specifically, don't be deceived. You know, he says, take heed that no one would deceive you. And that's what's going on in Jude's situation right now. One of the marks of the last days is that deception would abound. And we see it all around us today. Deception, the things that I have been going through personally lately, I've never seen so much deception. It's like Satan's over here with this, but he's doing this. It's kind of weird how they do that. And, you know, this happening all around us today. The church itself is ignoring the Word of God. Not all the churches. There's a lot of good churches. But overall, when you see the bigger, you know, the Presbyterians or the big councils of the Methodists or whatever, completely ignoring the Word of God, completely ignoring it. False prophets have drifted into the church. That's what happened. Look at that verse again. It says, for certain men have crept in, and it says, unnoticed. I actually capitalized that to bring that out. Who long ago were marked for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they turned the grace of God into lewdness. They deny the deity of God. And, you know, that was happening back then. It's happening now. It sounds familiar to me. They creep in through the side door and to distort and then deceive the people. So deception in the church is nothing new. It's just ramped up now. It's ramped up. If you think about all the evil that's going on in the world today, a lot of it is strictly based on deception. It's just about deception. So deception, like I said, in the church is nothing new. Back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the scriptures speak about the people being, do you guys remember the term mixed multitude? The mixed multitude. Some were the people of God, some were not. And it was the mixed multitude that caused all the problems in the desert. And then also the 10 spies coming back, they were of the mixed multitude and denied them the opportunity to go into the promised land. He says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So there's a warning in that. I mentioned up here the warning and then a call. The warning being the deception, and then the call. I don't know if you guys can all see that. The call being contending for the faith. Always the mixed multitude. Some of the people that came out of Egypt, they did not believe, and they were dragging down the people that did, and they caused all the problems with the congregation. Now listen to this, because he's going to go through three different things. He says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, has reserved an everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now that's a story, that is something you can look in Genesis about that, but it's a Bible study within itself. But basically, well, let me go on. Verse 7, it says that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities themselves, similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what he's saying, certain angel groups, well, you got the mixed multitude in Israel in the desert. You got certain groups of angels that did not keep their proper habitations. And then he connects it to sexual sin like in Sodom and Gomorrah. This very simple interpretation of that is somehow angels left their first domain, their dimension, and co-inhabited with and mingled with humans. Now, that's a whole controversial thing, but I think it's pretty plain in the scriptures what he's trying to say here. That's why it's necessary. You think about, how could God destroy the whole world with a flood? And this is the reason. They're all paired together. It got so evil because of those angels and because of the sin that was going on that it was... He had to start from almost scratch. So you have this mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude of angelic beings, some serving the Lord, some demonic spirits. And then you have the present day mixed multitudes. That is the Jude's day, all these false prophets creeping into the church. Now, you might want to put this up on the chalkboard. This is happening today also. It's all happening today. I think, and if one of the things that we'll discover in the book of Revelation, and I think it's kind of amazing, is that there's a big, big, big uptake of angelic activity. I mean, we don't see it around us. Revelation puts it out plain. But this big uptake of demonic activity and other angels contending against that. And we see that today. You know, a lot of the stuff going on today, the deception, is all demonic. And when you have, you know, you have this present day mixed multitude, you've got the world against the Christian. And people are creeping into the church to try and change it. This is happening to us even today. So listen to Jude's description of these people. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, we don't know where Jude got that, if it was from the book of Enoch or anything like that, but it's not, basically it's nowhere in the scriptures that we can see that. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they known naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So he brings up all these examples that's going to happen. You know, one of the marks of the false prophets today is greed. And, you know, the prosperity movement, different things like that, that the triangle that only the top people are getting anything out of it. They infiltrate the church because they're greedy. He goes on, though. These are spots in your love feast. I think the King James says spots on your feast of charity. Spots on your feast of charity. Serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by their roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up like their shame, wandering stars for whom the is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, that's a mouthful, what he's describing. I mentioned in the very beginning, he had a very contempt for these people and for the things of like that, angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, false prophets. He's just got an utter contempt for these false prophets. And he kind of lets out a blast all at once. And not only are they corrupting the church, but God has reserved them for judgment. It goes on in verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of them the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So, and then he's not even done yet. He's not even done yet. You move on to verse 16. He says, they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So you can see, but as you have believed, remember the words which was spoken about the apostles, or spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. I'm sure he picked that up even from Peter. So it's interesting to observe the close apostles and the leaders of Jesus. They all had that same message, that it was going to get worse and worse and worse in the very end. You think about James, you think about John, Peter, Jude. The common message that you see in their epistles is deception in the last days. And he makes a very clear distinction about those people in verse 19. He says they are sensual people, they who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit, but they have a evil spirit, and that's demonic in nature. You know, we tend to think about somehow we're so isolated from the deception and the demonic activity of the day, but look at the influence on the youth today. It's, you think about homosexuality, you think about transgenderism, think about suicide. I mean, it's a big thing. And, you know, that's Satan or demonic forces implanting things in the world and in people's minds. You know, a while back I talked to somebody about suicide. She told me that for a period in her life, there was a great temptation to take her own life. A young kid. And the way she described it to me was a seducing, warm, and inviting feeling. I mean, that's demonic down to the core. It's demonic down to the core. So there is within us today the spirit of deception and delusion, and it's spreading across, well, it's already spread across most of the world through Europe. It's spreading across America like almost lighting a match with gasoline right now. And the thoughts and the deception and the illusions are infiltrating the minds of the youth. You know, he's going to go after the youth. He's going after the kindergarten kids in the first grade and the second grade. And third. Then he's going after the high school kids and all of those different things to get into their mind. That demonic realm goes after the youth. You know, I thank God my generation was an ungodly generation. I participated in it. It was very ungodly. I thank God that Jesus helped our generation. Not everybody, but a big portion of the people that, you know, that I hang around with were helped in what we call the Jesus days or whatever. We need that rescue today desperately, because it's only getting worse. And it's spreading across America like I said, you know, lighting the fire, throwing some gasoline on it. The demons go after the youth. I mean, they're going after all of us, but in particular, and you know what? We're battling for the children. We're battling for the children. I see that in even my young grandchildren right now. I see that going on. So, you know, you've got contending for the faith. You got the false prophets that we just spoke about. I don't think Jude liked them too much. I think that he really He nailed it down with a lot of adjectives. But now, but you, and I put this in here because verse 20 starts off with, but you, beloved, speaking to us, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of different ways we build ourselves up. I think it's really important. One thing is, I think is a really important thing, is because we all sin, is to keep sin short. And what I mean by this, that's not permission to go out and, you know, sin. I'm saying when you do sin, keep it short, and you go to the Father and you ask for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us at all times. Don't wait, because the waiting period, Satan is already in there taking our head and pushing it down into the water. And he wants to destroy us. And so we need to keep our sin short, and that means we need to keep a short account with God. We need to be in fellowship with him. We need to be able to run to him right away, and run to him in the temptations, but run to him in the failures also. It's important. You know what? We never let sin take us in. That's what it is. And that's what I see with people that, you know, they backslide, is they let sin in, and they don't fight it anymore, and they just bury themselves in it. So we build ourselves up also by the faith by reading the Word of God. Very important, reading the Word of God. You know, you need more than a Sunday sermon. You need to have a devotion. It could be at nighttime. It could be in the morning. I've been kind of switching back and forth between both of them, because at nighttime when I lay my head on that pillow, I want to make sure I'm right with God. Lord, protect me. Tomorrow's another day. So we need to be able to let sin be short with us. We confess. He forgives. We build ourselves up in the faith, reading the Word of God. And we need to have that good devotion time. I think that's important. You know, I've seen a lot of Christians, and I believe they're Christians, but they don't have that relationship with God, that one-on-one personal relationship with God. And that devotion time, our devotion should be all day. It should be all day. But, you know, the world, you got to work, you got to do this, and your minds are always fixed on that. But to allow the Holy Spirit to constantly remind us that we're in fellowship with the Father. We also build ourselves up in the faith by fellowship with one another. Very important. Our fellowship, I appreciate coming to church or coming to clean up or coming to here, hanging out, going to the skate park or whatever. And what I really like the most about that is that fellowship. I love to be around people. So our fellowship, it's important. We build ourselves up in the faith by communal Bible studies like this. Paul exhorts us in one of his epistles that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some have. In other words, come to church. It's important. Come to church. We build ourselves up in the faith by praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Now, that could be talking about tongues. It could be talking about, did you ever have that, and it's happened with me lately with our, me and Trisha's prayer time, I don't know what to pray for anymore. I feel like I've said it. I feel like I'm a broken record, Lord. I'm, you know, saying this all the time. So sometimes I get to a point where I don't even know what to pray for. And that's when you need to allow the Holy Spirit to pray for you, to bring you into fellowship. And it could be in tongues. I don't know what your gifts are. But sometimes we can't manage the words of our heart, so we need to give our burdens to the Holy Spirit. It's important. That's where the communal fellowship that we have with God is really important. So we look to pray by the Holy Spirit. Remember what he is. He's our comforter. He's our comforter. And our guide. He will guide you into all truth. Then in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Meditate on that verse for a while. Put it up on your refrigerator. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Keeping yourself, he says, in the love of God. And then when you do that, look for the mercy of God. Look for the mercy. Don't look for the blame of the devil. Don't look for the criticisms of the world. Don't look for your problems that you're facing, because they're always going to be there. You look for mercy. You look for mercy because God knows what we need. And on some, now he's talking about people, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's kind of an evangelism statement, or, you know, we contend by the faith by looking after each other. By looking, I know what to pray for Jim. You know, I know what to pray for my wife. I know, but we need to be able to find those things out so we can pray for each other, minister to each other. Yeah, and then he's saying some people are saved by the fear of hell. Some people are saved by the love of God. So we should always minister accordingly, according to what that person needs. And that you only get that by allowing the Lord to tell you what to pray for. We should always minister to people accordingly. Finally, Jude commits us to Jesus here in verse 24. He says, now to him, and I always like that because it's not to us, right? That's not to us. But to him, now to him who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Now to him. What a glorious verse. He keeps us from stumbling. His faithfulness, not ours, not his strength and not our strength, but to him. But you, and then when we started off with this, but you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we talked about those three things, contending for the faith, false prophets, and then that last section, but you. You know, we live in a world that wants to eat us up. Lately, I have noticed spiritual warfare like I've never noticed before. It's just never, like I said, maybe hit us all at once. I've noticed some pretty weird, wacky things in the demonic space, but the world wants to eat us up, man. What does the devil want to do? He wants to kill and destroy and steal. That's what he wants. He wants to steal the things that Jude is saying, contend for those things. They're valuable. So Jude tells us to fight and to contend earnestly for the faith. And here's the thing, not to lay down, not to lay down. Not to let everything overtake us, but you got to fight. You got to fight. But you, beloved, building yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we face that constant barrage from all sides, but I'll just leave you with the word of God. It says, now to him who is able to keep you. Him who's able to keep you. Amen. You guys want to stand and worship team come up?